sin that all sinners, I mean all Christians, sin every day. And that sin is the disobeying of the command, the first command. What's the first and great commandment, Pastor?
To love the Lord your God with all your heart.
All.
Mind and strength.
Yeah. We sin every day. Because we never love him with all of our heart. All of our, and what's implied is that all is to be carried over to all of them. All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and mark as all of your strength. We never do that. We sin every day. When anything bad, suffering happens to us, we deserve it. Because we sin every day. His grace, he pours it out wave after wave, and it's not even halfway empty. Because he just pours and pours and pours and pours and pours. Every day, his grace is covering the disobeying of the number one commandment. Father, you are worthy. Help us to revere you and honor you like we should. You are not. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Why are you saying that verse at this time? Because we could think that God is just some old dude. You know, I got away with that. I got away with this. We get away with so much in 24 hours. Let alone 24 hours times 7. And that, let alone that. Times to 30 or 31 days in a month. Times to 12 months in a year. I mean, how much do we get away with? And if we don't watch it, our flesh will rise to the ascendancy and say, you know what, God, he kind of like, he cool. He cool with all that. And we begin not to revere him and be in awe of him. And trembling and fear going out the window. God is my buddy. My dude, that's my guy. Rather than being holy, heavenly Father, who's a holy God. Hence the prayer, help us to honor you like we should. Ah, amen. Having said that, we're going to continue our series. And I plan to wrap it up, we'll see, on total depravity. We're teaching again on the doctrines of grace. The doctrines of grace. Amen. Let's go over them again. The T is for the TULIP, the acronym TULIP, cross it rather. The T is, again, is for total depravity. The U is for unconditional election. The L is for limited atonement. The I is for irresistible grace. And the P is for the perseverance of the saints. We're dwelling and taking our time with the first one, total depravity, as we've gone over, particularly the last 2 weeks, why it is so important to understand total depravity, because there is so much that has come, there's so much wrong theology that has come from that teaching that is, it dominates the Christian landscape, the evangelical landscape. It dominates it to the point that you're changing whole worship services to fit the non-existent seeking sinner. Changing your dress, how you dress to accommodate the sinner. Changing even the mode of lighting to accommodate the sensual nature. Meaning the senses, feel good and the, no, all of those kind of things. This is all spiritual. We're missing the boat. You're trying to appeal to folks that can't of their own be saved. They can't. You can't appeal to their sensual nature, their five senses, and through those senses cause them to come into the kingdom. You don't understand the state that they're in. They are dead. Dead. The depravity is total and complete through every area. If you don't understand this, the rest of it won't make sense. But if you do understand it, not only will the rest of it make sense, but you'll understand and I'll understand and we'll get a better understanding why so many other churches believe that the way they do. And to be honest with you, all the churches that I've come out of, the black churches, there was not even, in charismatic churches, there was not even a mention of the state of the sinner spiritually. Knew about no dead. Nobody went over that ever. Ever. That was a game changer. Understand, they are dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2. Verse 5, we were dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, hath he quickened, or has he made alive? We needed a resurrection from the dead. Just as Jesus' humanity needed a resurrection from the dead, and so did Lazarus' humanity need a resurrection from the dead, we needed a resurrection from the spiritual death. You can't raise yourself. Just going over notes in Jesus' name. We said that because of the fall, because of total depravity, man does not seek for God. Romans 3:11. No one understands. No one seeks for God. He does not and cannot understand the things of God or the word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. He's not able to understand the word of God and the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. Ephesians 4:18, and they're darkened in their mind. So they don't seek for God. They don't understand the things of God. They are hostile toward God. Romans 8:7, because the man set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. He's also the enemy of God. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. What a grace and a mercy. You got an enemy. The last thing you want to do is save that enemy. That's why he has to teach us. Love your enemies, feed your enemies, lend your enemies, because all we want to do is kill our enemies, hate our enemies, destroy our enemies, get back at our enemies. The last thing we want to do is save our enemy. Give them such a precious gift as eternal life. Only God can and would even do that. We were enemies. You know what? Those of us who've been saved a while, we tend to forget we were enemies. He just says it in Ephesians, in Romans 5:10. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. We were enemies. Why are you pointing that out, that we were enemies, even though we're saved? Because that's how he can clearly ask us and has the right to ask us to love our enemies. Because I loved you who were my enemy. Help us, Lord. Yeah. Because that's not the first mindset that we have unless you really, really, really meditate and grow in Christ Jesus. Our first thought not to love him as because I was an enemy. We don't think of ourselves as enemies. We don't. I'm saved. I'm a pretty decent guy. Yeah, but the righteousness that you walk in is not even your own righteousness. Because your righteousness is as a filthy rag, a unclean garment. We'll keep it. Saying in rational. Not even your own righteousness. The faith with which you were saved wasn't even your faith. That was a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8. That not of yourself, the gift of God. The blood that was shed wasn't your blood. The power that you through which you walk through this life is not you. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's, if ever there's a life verse for me, that's that. Because this life is way beyond my ability to walk through it. Way beyond my power. And I know that I understand that. So I often just encourage myself, hey, this life I'm living is by faith in the Son of God. I trust the faith. My faith, all my trust is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he's the one walking with me through this veil of tears, through this valley of deep darkness. I lean on him. I rely on him. I depend on him. Because I once was lost and now I'm found. So a totally depraved person, what does he look like? One who does not seek for God, cannot understand the things of God, is hostile toward God, is the enemy of God, and is by nature a child of the wrath of God. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. You don't have to. We went over it. He's by nature the wrath of God. It's in the whom, Ephesians 2:3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, from birth, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, not just like a few folk, but we were just like everybody else. Remember, according to the book of Bacham, everybody is, but everybody is even more than everybody. Pray for me. Just like everybody else. Lord, help us to realize we were just like everybody else. It's your grace that separated us from everybody else. No goodness of our own. Not of works. So he doesn't seek for God and understand God, hostile toward God, enemy of God, and by nature child of God. That's a pretty messed up person. But don't worry, it gets worse. As we close this section on total depravity, remember, we went over it earlier. We're going to kind of amplify it a little bit. Mankind's heart/mind after the fall is now only what? Evil, and how often? Continually. All the time. So after the fall, the total depravity of man looks like this. His heart and his mind is only evil continually. If the heart and mind is only evil continually, guess what can only be evil continually? What you do and what you say. Out of abundance of the heart, that's only evil, the mouth speaks. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if he's thinking everything thought is evil, then all he can do is evil. Where out of that, all of a sudden, can a sinner through some music, a mood, a suit of shoes, all of a sudden just break up out of that and just come on to Christ Jesus? In and of and only of themselves. That is a literal impossibility. His heart is only evil. Well, guess what else is messed up? Once his heart and mind being only evil continually, then his ability. Remember, heart and mind representing the thinking, feeling, all of your planning, all of your deliberations, all of your intentions. Remember, the actual reading in Genesis 6 and 5 is that every thought of the intents of his heart was only evil continued. So all intentions, all purposes, all plans, all deliberations are only evil all the time. So when you are thinking about choosing something, that's coming from the thought life. Am I right? That's the mind. So now your will and your ability to choose are now enslaved to sin. Let's talk about that. Lord willing, we'll be through. After this is ice Eskimos. After the fall, man's free will was compromised. And as a result, his liberty was lost. We'll get into that. As a result of sin, of the fall, disobedience to the revealed known command of God. Now, God is very merciful, because there are sins that we commit that we don't even know about. And the ones that he notifies us of is his grace and mercy. And that, we got to begin to work on it. Yes, sir. So when we talk about like the taking the communion of the Lord's table, you know, when we say, okay, take the time now, those are the sins that he has told you about that you haven't dealt with or sort of kind of dealt with that you need to deal with. I'm so grateful and merciful that he remembers our frame, that we're dust, and that we can't know every sin that we ever commit. He just points out one out of a million. Thank God. Yes, one out of a million. Let's give a simple definition according to Augustine. Free will, in its simplest terms, is the power or the ability to choose what you want. Okay, not real deep, but again, the power or the ability to choose what you want. The power or the ability to choose what you want. That's pretty simple, right? Liberty, according to Augustine, liberty is the moral power and the freedom to be godly, to be righteous, to choose godliness. So liberty has a moral component about doing that which is right, doing that which is righteous, doing that which is godly. Freedom is just doing whatever you want. Liberty is doing that, using the freedom of free will to do that which is godly and righteous. Before the fall, their liberty was untouched, because they could please God. They could do what's right. When Adam and Eve sinned, their will was free, but their liberty was now in bondage to their evil nature. Mm-hmm. Say that again. When Adam and Eve sinned, their will was free, because they freely did what they wanted, but their liberty was now in bondage to their evil nature. As a result, they no longer had the freedom to choose good over evil in the spiritual realm. They no longer had that freedom. They no longer had the freedom to choose good over evil in the spiritual realm. Does that make sense? Are you following me? So their liberty was lost. Free will, going over it again, another angle from it. Free will is the faculty of choosing by which we as volitional creatures, meaning ability to choose, volitional creatures, choose to do what we want to do. It's the faculty of choosing by which we as volitional creatures choose to do what we want to do. We are able to do what we want to do. Now, here's what I'm saying. You say, well, that's real simple. You just kind of repeated yourself. Here's why I'm saying this again. Free will is a will that acts according to the desires of the person who's making the choice. Now listen to this. And is not being forced against their will through external coercion to do something that they don't want to do. Whenever you do something, You are choosing to do it, and there is no external coercion from the outside. You say, oh, man, that's wrong. Because if a guy came up to me with a gun and said, give me your wallet, or I'm going to take your life, and I give him my wallet, that he coerced me. Did you not have a choice? I'm not saying it was good choices.
Right.
You had a choice. You chose what you wanted to do. Because you could have said, well, just take my life. I don't like to, let's just relax on all that. I just want to show you that free will is to do what you want to do. We need the Holy Ghost because we want, if we let our flesh ascend, we're going to be doing what we want flesh to do. And still no coercion from the outside, doing exactly what we want to do. When a husband cheats on his wife, that is, he doing exactly what he wants to do. Of course, vice versa too. When a father abuses his children, he's doing exactly what they want to do. When a drunk goes out and gets drunk, exactly what he wants. Nobody else to blame. Pastor DeJuan Martinez Artley Sr. told his son something, and Sister Landon let them know what it was, and it was an eye opener. Past DeJuan, is this DeJuan Martinez Arliss Jr.? Yeah, he was having a little bit of a fit, and he was watching TV, and he said, "She made me mad," right? Yeah, so she made me mad. He said, "No, son, you chose to get mad." Well, we already say that. She made me mad. He made me mad. That's why I did this. That's a revelation. No. You chose to become angry. You chose exactly what you wanted to do. Because you have control. If you got the Holy Ghost, you have. Even a sinner. Not all sinners just go off the deep end when somebody riles them up. No. You're doing what you want to do. We want to. That's why. Let me. Lord help us. Let me show you something. Word of life. You have to understand that free will has almost become a curse in a sense because of the misuse of it. I mean, there are churches that teach that even God's sovereignty ends where man's free will begins. They're actually teaching that. The free will of man is like the Holy Grail. And it's not. Got to be careful with that. We are free to a certain extent. But God is totally free. He has total, unlimited free will. Our free will is limited. I use example of a parent with children. You tell your child, go on outside and play. They have the freedom to go outside and play whatever they want to play. But then here come where your free will is imposed over theirs. Just be home by the time what? Street lights get on. So y'all old folk, y'all know that. Y'all know that. Y'all folk don't know nothing about that. All y'all said it, of course, when the street lights get on. That's where mom and dad's free will trump theirs. Even in the natural, free will is limited, even from human to human, let alone from human to the divine. Why are we tripping about? Because we hung up on that secular humanism, where man is Lord to the glory of Satan, their father. Be careful. Even the Word of God tells us not to use our liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. It warns us against that. Yeah, free will is will that acts according to the desires of the person who is making the choice and is not being forced against their will through external coercion to do something they don't want to do. In the beginning, Adam and Eve had the faculty of choosing and the moral power to use that faculty of choice to embrace virtue, righteousness, the things of God. So you have your freedom, then you have the ability to use that freedom to serve God. And just think, they could do it perfectly. I don't know if we understand that or not. Yeah, that's the next point in my notes. The power was there to be sinless, to be perfect. I don't know if we think about that too strongly. They could be perfect. They could have lived a sinless life. The ability was there. Let that marinate for a moment. Then came the fall. They chose not to. There was a clear, revealed will of God. Let's look at it. I know you know it. Seen it on time. Let's look at it again. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Are we understanding this a little bit? All right. Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 16. Read it many times. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Is the command not clear? Is it not revealed to them? Does he not know and understand the command? Absolutely. Well, we know that because he went and told it to his wife. Because then, let's look at, go and slide it on down. So, hold on. Stop right there. Verse 17, after that, man at this point has free will and the liberty to choose between good and evil. Let's go to the next chapter. Chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which Yahweh God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Question. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden you may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it. You shall not touch it, lest you die." Verse 4 is the first lie. And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Then the woman saw, 1 John 2:15 comes into play about the lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life, pride and possessions. Here we go. Lusts of the flesh. And I saw the tree was good for food, that was delight to the eye, lusts of the eyes. And the tree was desired to make one wise, pride and possessions. So she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. At this point, man has lost his liberty or the freedom to choose between right and wrong. From this point on, man could only choose wrong. Sin is devastating. It's devastating. Turn over to Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse 5. Why go to the obvious? Because I need to just drill it in your brain and mine too. Genesis 6, 5. I know you know it. I said it again. From this point on, man lost his liberty, his freedom to choose between right and wrong, and he could now only choose wrong. Look at verse 5, Genesis 6. Then the Lord God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. He could only choose that which is wrong. And as a result of that, is it safe to say that he now became a slave to sin? Look at Romans chapter 6. He became a slave to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. He became a slave to sin. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. I just picked out, you could have, there's several times, skip down to verse 20. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You see that? That's like what we're talking about when Adam sinned and Eve sinned. They were slaves of sin and they were free in regard to righteousness. That was elusive. Because we could only do that which was evil continually. Remember, we kind of remind you, even when you do that which is good, a sinner, it's still not good in the eyes of God because only God is good. We got to keep remembering that. God is the source of all goodness. Amen. So just because we, mere humans, deem an act good doesn't make it good, because only God is good. So a sinner can't do a good act. He may do a beneficial act that helps someone else, but as far as it rising to the level of good, it is not. I know I sound harsh, but don't get on me. You got to get at God, who quickly corrected or challenged the rich young ruler when he came out with, you know, how people, you meet people, praise the Lord, hallelujah. They're just throwing stuff at you. Good master, what must I do to be saved? He didn't even answer the question. He asked him a question. Why are you calling me good? Only God is good. We're slaves of sin and we were free in regard to righteousness, to doing that which is good and righteous. And as a result of man being a slave to sin, he is now alienated and separated from God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 12. Ephesians 2, 12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Wow. Four things. The sinner is the totally depraved. Without Christ, alienated from the commonwealth or the citizenship of Israel, the people of God. That's two. Three, they were strangers to the covenant of promise. And four, having no hope. Oh, and five, without God in the world. That's the state of every sinner. Without Christ, alienated from the citizenship of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, no hope, and without God. Without Christ and without God. I keep asking, how can any person out of the blue just choose God in that state? It is impossible for any person to choose God, to desire God. When I say that, on their own, apart from God, it's impossible. I want you to understand that part of that last part of on their own, apart from God. I'm saying that because that's exactly what the Arminians believe, that they can on their own, apart from God, choose God. Then God helps them afterward, Remember the Billy Graham, you're 99 9/10% almost dead. But you can still do two things, open your mouth and swallow. Or the other one, you're almost drowning and just your hand and a piece of wrist is above the water. The rest is underwater. Here comes a well-timed life preserver and you grab it. So you can still grab. You do nothing else but grab. God does the 99%, you do the 1%. Not if you're dead. You grab nothing. You're in the bottom of the river. And yes, I'm repeating myself on purpose. You're in the bottom of the river. You're not in ICU. You're in the morgue. And the Lord Jesus goes to the morgue and raises you from the dead. Goes down to the bottom of the river and, spiritually speaking, gives you mouth to mouth and pulls you out of the ocean. Apart from God, man is incapable of choosing or desiring God. Apart from God, he is unable of himself to savingly believe the gospel. It's impossible. John 6:44. Look at John, the sixth chapter, as we close. Verse 44. John, the sixth chapter, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him.
Thank you very much. Appreciate it.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one. That's called a universal negative. Universal negative. No one can come. Can means it is not possible. Not able. Not possible. Not able. No one. Can come to me. Now, here's a necessary condition. Unless the Father who sent me draws him. Do you see that? There is no way that anyone apart from the Lord, God Almighty, can come to the Lord. If you're in Christ, if I'm in Christ, we're in Christ Jesus, we were all dragged there. We were raised from the dead, pulled into the kingdom. Thank you, Lord God Almighty.
Thank you, Lord.
It's so great to understand that. Because you would shut up a whole lot more and listen a whole lot more to the Holy Spirit. Speak here, don't speak here. Because he knows whose hearts have been prepared. And I always have said, guess what we can always do in front of everybody all the time? Live it out. Because that's, as we taught that about 15 years ago, evangelism's greatest tool is to live out in front of the watching world. Because if you're not living it out, then they can't hear what you're saying for what you're doing. Because actions scream, words whisper. Live out the life in front of the sinner and let the Lord say, okay, now speak to him. Because they've seen your life. That's how the Lord brought in Rodney Pearson. He watched this sister that he worked with in the workplace. Just watched her. Just watched her. Just thought about taking care of myself. Just watched her. That's all he did. And he saw God in her. But see, that's the grace of God. Remember, a sinner can't understand that that's God.
Come on, preacher.
Can't see it. But God graced Rodney Pearson to see that sister's life. And he used her lifestyle that he saw to bring him into the kingdom. I'm telling you, we are an open epistle letter being read, known and read of all men. Folks are watching you.
We always want to go with talking. I understand that's when, and there's a time for that. But what is always on time is living out this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see. The design of a godly life is to be seen, so that then the person's seeing your lifestyle give glory to God. It's always proper to live a godly life in front of a watching world. That's why you go to your family reunions as the Lord leads, and you, that's the time to evangelize with your lifestyle. No, I ain't smoking that. I ain't not drinking that. I ain't loud. I ain't cussing. There's a time for that. But I said as the Lord leads, because there's a time you may tell you to stay home. Yeah. Then you must stay home. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. There's a time to stay home, too. As I said, be led. No one can come to me. One of the most clearly written of all scriptures. No one is able to come to me. What does come to me mean? Going to Jerusalem where he was? Stand next to him? No. Come to me, is it safe to say, in a redemptive a way or a salvific way? No one can come to me redemptively. No one can come to me salvifically unless my Father drags him. Draws him. I'm going to get that word very quick. Draws him. See, even Arminianism is even in the King James interpretation. And in a lot of them. And it's a lot of interpretations. Translations, rather. Interpret that word, draw. A lot of them do. John 12:30. You have to write it down. John 12:32. He said, if I lift up from the earth, I will what? Draw. Yeah. When it comes to salvation, they don't want the word drag. They want draw. Because draw means like woo. Meaning it's passive. Like you still are making a deceit that leaves the check out the subtlety, the most subtle beast. It leaves the coming to God in the hand of the sinner. To draw means to woo. Like, here, kitty, kitty, kitty. You're trying to woo. Here, sinner, sinner, sinner. Come on. Come on now. That takes all of the power out of the sovereign God and leaves it up to the sinner. So even King James and his team of translators were more than likely Arminian. And they used the word draw. Let me show you where this word is used. John, look at John, the 21st chapter, verse 6. We're going to go through draw, then we're going to be done. John, the 21st chapter, verse 6. You see that? Verse 6. Jesus said to them, cast a net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it, the net, for the multitude of fishes. So you got this net full of fishes, and you are trying to tell the net and the fish, come on now, come on over to the land now, come on over. Or they weren't able to drag it. They weren't able to drag it. They didn't sit there and with the net and the fish and try to get all the net and the fish to come on toward me. Mm-hmm. Go down to verse 11, same chapter. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. And 153 for all there was so many, yet was not the net broken. So the net is full of 153 fishes.
Now, you would think that King James, just go ahead and use the word drag. They're not trying to draw that in. They need to drag that in from out of the water onto land. And say, yet the net didn't break. Look at Acts chapter 16. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 19. Acts 16. By the way, these are all the same words, and they same exact word. Acts chapter 16. And I would think that a lot of folks were just committed. They were committed to using the word draw, so they didn't change it. Look at verse 19, Acts 16, 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, in other words, they're making money, a profit was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace until the roof. No, they were angry. They put their hands on them and they dragged them. What the literal Greek is, they dragged them by their heels before those in charge. There was no wooing. There was no drawing. They dragged them. Slide over chapter 21, verse 30. Acts 21, verse 30. And all the city was moved. Acts 21, 30. And all the city was moved. And the people ran together and they took Paul and Silas. The city's in an uproar, just an uproar over what was taught, what was happening. And they took Paul and Silas and drew them out of the temple. No, they dragged them by their heels out of the temple. And then they shut the doors. Same exact word. If you go back to 644, John 644, when he said, no one comes to me unless my father drags him. Because you can't come any other way. I can't entice you. I can't woo you. I can't convince you with words. I have to drag you. And we see it in Acts chapter 9. Apostle Paul on his way to kill more Christians, or at least to stamp their approval on their death. And while he's in the middle of murderous threats and breathing in extreme anger, the Lord knocked him down. That's what you call a home invasion. This was a life and he broke in to all of his thing. He had to. Apostle Paul was thinking like, wow, I see a bright light. You know, maybe I won't leave these Christians. I won't bother these Christians. Maybe I need to leave them alone, give them a break. Let me just serve. No way. That's nowhere near his thinking. I don't care what tone of light you, what kind of clothes you put on, how expensive your gym shoes are, what kind of music, you're not going to break through all that and raise a sinner from the dead. So you got to think of it like that. No music. All of the things that appear to the senses of a person is not going to suddenly break through and spiritually raise a sinner until you don't understand total depravity. To think that you can do that, you don't understand total depravity. No, he has to drag us. Now, there's a draw that is proper. Look in that context, John 18, 10. Peter having a sword drew it and smote. Yeah, that's proper. To draw your sword, to remove it from the sheath. You could say he dragged it out, I guess. But draw in that sense is proper. But contextually, you got to realize when he's talking about coming to Christ Jesus, he has put hands on us. Yeah, we do. Yeah, got to catch some hands. Because we're not coming. We're dead. Look at all that. We're alienated, separated from God, without Christ, without hope, without God. No problem, separated from the promises. Thinking only evil all the time. Let's close. In Christ Jesus, our liberty has been regained.
Thank you, Lord.
John 8:32. You can write it down. You know it. John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. free. John 8:36, write it down. John 8:36. So if the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed. Romans 8:2, write it down. Romans 8:2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. That's when it was broken. That's when the shackles. I don't know if Mary knew what she was singing. Take these shackles off my feet so I can dance. Take these shackles so I can be free. Free to choose good and righteousness and God. 2 Corinthians 3:17. We're going to let you turn there. Then we'll finish. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Thank you for your patience. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Some translations have liberty. It's been restored. We can now choose good. We can choose God. We can choose that which is righteous. We can choose the spiritual things again. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We still choose evil, but we've been restored to the pre-fall state, in a sense, where we can now choose God or bad. Does that make sense? We've been restored. Our liberty has been regained. Our freedom, we've been set free. We're no longer, as the Romans 6 teaches, we're no longer slaves of sin. How can we, who were slaves of sin, been set free from that, live any longer therein? Does that make sense? We've been set free. We have liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom / liberty. Father God, thank you for setting us free. Pastor DeJuan, you just worked through him as he taught on a few minutes on freedom. Wow, the same Spirit. I said, wow, Lord, you're taking the whole sermon. But we can't hear it too much. We are free. Free to choose you, God, our Father. Free to choose good. Free to choose that which is righteous. Free to obey you. Hallelujah. The thoughts of our heart, the thoughts of the intents of our hearts are no longer only evil continually. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We've been set free. Who? By the Son of Man. Whom the Son of Man set free is free indeed. Indeed means in the hood. So enough. For real, for real. Straight up free. So enough free. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for setting us free. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.